Hi, this is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace. It is Monday and it is Death Week. Yes, it's Death Week. This week we're going to discuss death. What is it? And it's kind of funny that we're starting this program, this series, the day after Easter in America, the day that Christendom has their version of the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. And I guarantee most of the sermons you heard yesterday had nothing to do with the true issues of death and life, because most Christians don't believe that Christ actually died, so how could he possibly have been raised from the dead? They believe that he didn't really die, but he really went to some spirit realm, and then if that's true, then he really didn't rise again from the dead. So this is an important issue. What is death? And if we understand death, we'll understand resurrection. So this is what we're going to discuss here. Now, we're living in a time, and I don't know how it is for those of you living in other countries. Please forgive me if I'm not sensitive to your culture and ways. But here in America, one of the most popular shows right now, TV shows, a show about death. It's a show about zombies. We're fascinated with death. And it's amazing, though, how little we understand the nature of it. But very quickly, I'm going to give you a very easy, you know, we can end the program with this. Death is a return. That's it. Death is a return. You don't have to add any spookiness to it. In Genesis 3:19, this is what Yahweh Elohim said to Adam after he took the fruit he wasn't to take. It says, "By the sweat of your brow shall you eat your bread until you return to the ground. For from it were you taken, for soil you are, and to soil you shall return." Death is a return. Now, we learned last time in our last series on what is man, that man is soil. And we learned here in Genesis 3:19 that man is soil and he returns to it. The soil returns to the soil. Now, we also learned, and I'm pardon the noise here, but I'm grabbing a copy, another copy of the scriptures here. We learn from Genesis 2 that Yahweh Elohim formed the human, soiled the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the spirit and the soil uniting together make a living soul. The soul is the result of the union of soil and spirit. So we learn that the soil at death returns to the ground. What about the spirit? Well, let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And describing death in Ecclesiastes 12:7. "And the soil returns to the earth just as it was." Notice that word, "just as it was." "And the spirit, it returns to the one Elohim who gave it." Now notice that phrase, a returning. The soil returns just as it was, and the spirit returns to Elohim who gave it. Now what about the soul? Well, let's turn to Psalm 9:17. Now I know there are many who try to get out of this truth. They object by saying, "Well, you're going to the Old Testament. That is surpassed. You can't go to the Old Testament to get this truth." Yeah, well, I also have swampland to sell you in Florida. Those who say you can't go to Scripture to find this stuff are just trying to dodge the issue here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That includes the Hebrew Scriptures as well. And if you've listened to my program long enough, you know that we still have to correctly cut them, but that doesn't mean we cut them out. It's funny. I teach what is called dispensationalism. I teach that Paul's our apostle and that we have to correctly cut the word of truth to get to the information that belongs to us. Yet those who are opposed to me, those who are against dispensationalism, including preterists and other ists, they say that we're cutting up the word of God. And yet you've seen it, those of you who agree with me, that those who say we cut up the word of God, at least we don't cut it out. Because you're saying that you're going to cut out the Old Testament and many of the other scriptures. No, we believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let's go to Psalm 9:17. Psalm 9:17. It says this, "The wicked shall return to the unseen." The wicked shall return to the unseen. Now notice that what that says. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you another passage here. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. And I'm going to grab my
New Testament here, Acts 2:27. We read this, speaking of our Lord Jesus, "For thou wilt not be forsaking my soul in the unseen." Now notice the language here. The soul goes in the unseen at death. We saw that the body returns to the soil from which it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And what about the soul? The soul is the result of the union of soil and breath. It says, "For thou wilt not be forsaking my soul in the unseen." And this is the Lord Jesus speaking. He was dead during those 3 days, but he wasn't forsaken. If going to the unseen, or the King James, I think, translates as hell, or going to Sheol, if that is going to be with the Lord, as modern Christianity tells us, why would Peter write here that he wasn't forsaken in the unseen? Because the unseen, the soul, is no consciousness. It's unseen. Look at verse 31. Perceiving this before, he speaks concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither forsaken in the unseen, nor was his flesh acquainted with decay. Notice the two things. He, referring to his soul, was not forsaken in the unseen. The soul returns to the unseen. Now, Job sums it up. So we saw the soil, the spirit, and the soul. And Job sums this up. I'm going to turn to Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30, verse 23. In Job 30, verse 23, we read this following here. This is Job speaking. "I know that you are returning me to death, to that house appointed for all the living." Notice it's a return to death. Job sums it up here. So when we die, we don't enter a new condition. Not any part of us enters a new condition of death. We go back to the state we were in before we were conceived, before we became living souls. So death, for me, would be going back to the condition I was in before I was conceived, sometime in 1969. Death for you, you'll be returning to the same condition you were in before you were conceived. That's what death is. Now, again, the versions have robbed us of this truth. The word for return in the Hebrew is shub, S-H-U-B. And the King James has translated that word 142 different ways. And the word simply means to return. It's a return to death. In other places, like Leviticus, it's paying back a debt. One of the laws in the offering laws in Leviticus 1 through 6, if somebody stole from somebody, you had to return that money or return that item back. And that uses there to pay back, to return something. It's a return. And so we have to relook at these occurrences of this word to find out it does mean a return. Again, when we die, we don't enter a new condition, not any part of us, not one part, not two parts, or all three parts, or whatever you want to call it. We don't enter into a new condition at death. Now, let me just reemphasize this. Death isn't life. Now, if death is really life, why don't we just embrace death? Why stay alive if death is so wonderful? But it's just the opposite. We avoid death. What happens if you kill somebody? What do we call it when somebody kills someone? We call it murder. Why? Why would we do that? If death is so wonderful, why attach a stigma to murder? Isn't a murderer doing somebody a favor when they kill someone, if death is really life in another place? And why would Paul say that God was merciful to Epaphroditus when he spared his life when he was sick? See Philippians 2, 26 through 27. Actually, I'll read it. It says here that he was infirm, very nigh death, but God is merciful to him. Yet not on him only, but to me also, lest I should be having sorrow on sorrow. Paul sorrowed at the death of others, but we think it's fun. We think death is this gorgeous thing. Why would we take something that's God's enemy? God hates death, by the way. Why make death so beautiful when God hates it? Why wouldn't we make something so beautiful that we execute murderers for? If we execute a murderer, why don't we call him a merciful one if it's really death is really life in another place? But God hates death. He doesn't love it. And when I see the language of some people talking about death, like it's this chariot ride to glory or sudden death, sudden glory, using terminology not found in Scripture, in Ezekiel 18:32, God says he hates death. And guess what? In Psalm 55:4, a saint thinks it's dreadful. Death is not fun. Death stinks. I hate death. God hates death. And Christ will abolish it for all mankind, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. Death is an enemy. It's not a friend. And what is death? To sum up in this program, it is a return. Well, I hope you've enjoyed this program. There's more to come this week. We're talking about death this week. We're going to get into some of the scriptures that people use. One of my favorite is, they say, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So death is spiritual. It's a spiritual death. Well, we're going to talk about that this week as well. And again, the issue is translating, bad translating. However, that's no excuse, because there's so many other scripture verses in the bad translations to prove that death isn't life. And spiritual death is a sham, doesn't exist. Adam was a soulless person. A soulless being can't die a spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Adam wasn't spiritual, so he couldn't die a spiritual death. But we'll get into that as time goes. This is important. We need to understand these things, and we will be getting into it this week. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. And remember this, the closer you draw near to God in the correctly cut and the correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be. That's right, you won't need Christmas or Easter. You realize those are a sham imposed on us by the Christian religion. And that's all I got to say on that issue. Have a great day. No such number.